It's good to have the opportunity to speak again, but I'm certainly not glad for the reason I'm here. Todd called me yesterday morning about 9 o'clock and said, "Jim, I'm sick. Can you help me?" So I said, "Let me make a few phone calls and I'll see if I can." So I made a few phone calls. I was supposed to have been in Lawson this morning, but I got that arranged so another brother could cover up there. And so here I am. It's good to be here and it's good to have you here this morning. For the time that we have together, we're going to be talking about blessed is the one that endures. One of the most important lessons that you and I will ever learn in life is the skill of enduring. One of the most important lessons that we can teach our children when we begin our family, not very long till those children are going to have to be taught to endure. And the quicker we recognize that, the quicker we get on with the job, the better off the child will be, the better off we will be. And so, truly it is true. Blessed are they that endure. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. As we look at some definitions, when we talk about blessed, what is it? We find this term used quite frequently in the New Testament. The word is used to pronounce an individual to be happy. Something man looks forward to. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about being blessed. It's something that we're going to have. It's something that we're going to get. It's something that we're going to utilize. It's something that we look forward to. And so when we talk about blessed is the person that endures, that person is going to be a whole lot better in when he or she learns that. And the quicker we learn it, the quicker that we can enjoy those blessings. When we talk about endurance, this is to bear up courageously or to overcome whatever one faces or deals with. Those of us that have lived in very long in this world recognizes there's things that we're going to have to learn to endure. And the better job we do at enduring, the better our life will be. But it's not just in things, just the run-of-the-mill things in this life. What we're talking about this morning are things that have to do with spirituality. It has to do with things that relates to and affects my relationship with the God of heaven and with Jesus Christ, who loved me enough that he died for me. So blessed is he that endures. There are several things that the Christian is called upon to bear to remain true to the God of heaven. Those things that we have to learn to endure. The first thing that we'll want to talk about, and that is temptation. Blessed is the person that endureth temptation. Again, back to in our younger days, not very long after we are in this world, we're going to be tempted with this or with that. As we get older, we're going to be tempted with bigger things. And as we get older, it's going to remain that way. When we talk about temptation, as we look at temptation, in and of itself, is not a sin. Just being tempted is not a sin. But what does that temptation create within me to want to do those things that are sinful? Turn with me, if you would, and we're going to read this section of Scripture over in Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of that particular section of Scripture. Matthew chapter 4 and the first 11 verses of that chapter. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, Is it not written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up the holy city, set him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him again, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Jesus did not sin just because the devil showed up and tempted him. It was how Jesus dealt with that temptation, how he responded to that temptation. And so it is with you and me as we respond to the temptation that we face. Temptation is used as a solicitation to sin. Over in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, notice in Genesis chapter 3 and the first 7 verses of that particular chapter, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field when the Lord God had made, or whom the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, for nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, No, you're not going to die. For God knows that the day that you eat of the tree, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and that they sewed fig leaves together to make for themselves coverings. She did. Now, this is quite different than what the Lord did. The Lord just flat-footed said, No, I'm not going to buy, Satan. Eve seemed to keep reasoning with him and listening to him, and the better more she listened, the better it sounded, and then we know the rest of the story. And so they got driven from the Garden of Eden. Temptation is also used as to prove or to test. And I guess as we might say, that there in the Garden of Eden, that was a test, and Adam and Eve flunked the test. If I am tempted to do something that I know that is ungodly and that it's not right, and I do it, I flunk the test. I did not pass the test that I was supposed to have passed. Turn with me, if you would, over to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis in the first couple of verses. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And I got the wrong chapter. That's chapter 21. I'm sorry about that. In verse 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said to him, Here am I. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning, and he saddled the donkey, and he took the young man with him and Isaac his son, and he went and did that which the Lord had told him to do. Temptation is a test. God told Abraham, go offer your son. You know, all of us that have children, all of us that have sons, and when our sons are late puberty, teenage years, those years, we are so proud of them. Go and sacrifice him. It was a test of his faith. Abraham passed the test. He did exactly what God told him to do. Temptation. Temptation, when used to solicit one to sin, it works through lust. The temptation will get me to looking at something, and the longer I look at it, in all probability, the more ways I can think I can justify it, and the longer I look at it, the better it looks, and the more I'm convinced that that's what I need. And so I begin to lust for it. Sometimes we think of lust as being associated with just with immorality, but it's not necessarily just associated with immorality. It's something that I want. Notice, if you would, over in the book of James. In the book of James, in James chapter 1, James says, in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away, what? By his own desires and enticed. That's when the temptation is. When I look at it, I want it, I begin to reason and rationalize, how can I? I'm enticed by it, and so the problem sets in. Blessed is the one that endures temptation, that is not succumbed by it. The next thing that we want to look at, and that is, blessed is he that endures afflictions. What are we talking about when we're talking about afflictions? Afflictions has reference to suffering due to pressure of circumstance or the antagonism of persons or people. Or by suffering from physical persecution. Afflictions, those things that are painful, those things that are uncomfortable. Blessed is the person that endures those circumstances. Afflictions may be in the form of speech. Somebody has always got something to say. Most of the time, it's not good. And so they just harass you with it and harass you with it. It gets to the point where it is an affliction, if you please. Turn with me, if you would, to James 4 and verse 11. James says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. For who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. Don't speak evil is the point, James, that we want to look at in that particular section of Scripture. Afflictions may be in the form of physical pain. You know, if somebody whacks me over the head with something, there's going to be some pain. There's going to be possibly some injury. There's going to be an affliction placed upon me or upon whoever it is that is the recipient of that kind of a thing. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. In the 2 Corinthian letter, in chapter 5, and beginning, or chapter 7 rather, and verse 5, notice what the Apostle Paul says. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts and inside were fears. There was physical problems. There was pain there. There were afflictions there. Paul's talked about these. Now, just those things in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with that. Paul endured a lot of affliction. And I venture to say that some of us here have endured a lot of affliction that is not enduring that or experiencing that in and of itself is not sinful. We have to endure it. We have to bear up under it. And the quicker we learn that, the better off we are. Back to the illustration that we used in the outset of our lesson with respect to our children. The quicker we can get that through our children's heads, we can enforce that on them to learn to bear up under these things. You don't have to be a wimp on everything. Or anything, as to that matter. Bear up under it. Toughen up. We have to enforce that. We have to teach that to our children. Parents, there's a lesson there for us all. Afflictions may be in the form of death. You know, afflictions may get to so severe that a person loses his life over it. We read of people in the Bible that lost their lives simply because they were good people. They didn't deserve it. You know, sometimes today we have an affliction. Something comes upon us. I don't deserve this. Well, maybe you don't, but you still got to bear up under it. Just because you don't deserve it, you go and embrace it. You don't fall apart over it. You don't cause other people affliction. You just bear up under it. As we sometimes say to our kids, just suck it up and come on. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. You probably recognize where this one is going. In the very last two or three verses of this particular chapter, in chapter 7, talking about the stoning of Stephen. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Have you ever thought about what you'd do if somebody was going to pelt you with rocks till you died? And you did not deserve that. You knew you didn't deserve it. How would you face that? What would you do? Where would your mind be? Stephen's was still on the Lord. Lord, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Wow. Now there is a man that's got his head on spiritually straight. Don't lay this to their charge. Is that the attitude I would have? Is that why I would face these afflictions? Blessed is the man that endures affliction. The next thing that we want to look at. Blessed is he that endures chastising. Blessed is that man. When we talk about chastening, the idea of chastening is training. It's training. As training a child, we chastise our children. We train them. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, notice what the Apostle Paul says as he writes to the young preacher Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly equipped unto every good work. The idea is training. When we talk about chastening, we're talking about training. When we receive chastisement, we're talking about training in a certain direction. It points up the parent-child relationship. All of us that's had children, all of you that will have children, at some point, there has to be training. So that child may have to be chastised. But we're talking about training, bearing up under it. It's going to be for his benefit or for her benefit. It'll be better for my benefit. Just because something happens to me and I start whining about it and I start crying about it and I even point up, well, I don't deserve this. Is it going to make me better or bitter? What's it going to do for me? It better make me better. Instead of making me bitter and start wanting to hurt and harm those people that are chastising me or chastening me. Problems are viewed as having train effect on the Christian. You know, I don't like problems anywhere any more than anybody else. None of us, you know, if we started asking, who would like to go through some kind of a real severe problem? I just doubt if we'd get very many show of hands. I just doubt that. Now then, if we described something that was going to be a piece of cake, talking about something that's going to be easy, something that's not going to have any effort to put into it. Oh, everybody. You know what? Everybody wants on that boat. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. As the writer writes the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, going through verse 8, the Hebrew writer says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." Don't despise it. "Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." There's no reason for you getting all upset about it. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourgeth every son whom he receives." If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. "For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." If God doesn't chasten me, you mean what? He's treating me like an illegitimate child. He's not concerned about me. He don't care where I go. He's not overly concerned about me. But he wants me to be better than I was when I obeyed the gospel. And he wants me to grow and grow and grow and grow. And as long as I'm in this body, to be more and more like he who loved me enough that he died for me. That's who I'm to pattern after. I don't want my children patterned after me. I don't want my grandchildren patterned after me. I want them patterned after Jesus Christ. I don't want any of you patterned after me. We need to pattern our life after Christ. Look to him. Yes, our children's going to look to us. I want to be like my dad. Well, that lasts for a few years, but it's not going to be long until they're going to find out all the problems that daddy has. All the faults that daddy has. And they're going to grow up a little farther probably, and they're going to obey the gospel. And then they're going to start reading the scripture. And their life is no longer to be like daddy's. Be like Jesus Christ. You know, most kids are of average intelligence. They can look at mom and daddy, and they can look at the life of Jesus Christ, and it don't take them long to figure out there's a difference here. There's a difference between mom and daddy and Jesus Christ. That child is to grow to be like him, not like mom and daddy. And that's the way we want it to be. Blessed is he that endures chastening. Training. No training is easy. You know, probably the most rigid training I ever went through was when Uncle Sam decided he wanted me in his armed forces. And you know, my older brother, he was in during the Korean conflict. I was in between, before Vietnam. Just before Vietnam. And so, when I went in, he and I would compare notes as to the kind of basic we had. He had a whole lot harder basic than I had. But it wasn't something that was a piece of cake. There was still a lot of loss of sleep, harassment, aggravation, and all of that. But it was training. It was training, and that's what the whole point was. Blessed is he that endureth sound doctrine. Another thing that I have to learn to endure is sound doctrine. Not just something religious, but sound doctrine. What does God's word require of me? I need to spend as much time as I possibly can spend studying God's word and drinking deep from what the Lord wants us to have. When we talk about sound doctrine, the scripture teaches on all subjects. We've talked about this. We've alluded to it. Not concerned with only a part of what I need. The scripture is not to be perverted. It's not to be whittled down and shaped around like I want it to be. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians as Paul writes to these brethren. He has somewhat along this line to say to these individuals. In chapter 1 and verses 6 through 7, Paul said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who hath called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." They're not staying with sound teaching. When I start believing, when I start doing, when I start living different than God's word teaches me and I become satisfied with it and I'm going to continue to do it, I have turned away. I'm just like what Paul said to the Galatians. I've said this many, many times in the last 2 or 3 years. 18 relationships that we're acquainted with. God tells me how to function in every one of those relationships. And when I decide I'm not going to function in those relationships like God tells me to, then I'm doing exactly what Paul is rebuking these Galatians for doing. So I need to be content with sound, healthy doctrine. And then put myself to the task of living my life, shaping my life by that. Sound doctrine covers how to become a Christian. In today, you can find all kinds of ideas as to what to do in order to be a Christian. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of John. The Gospel of John. Notice what is stated here as Jesus is doing the talking. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, notice what the text says to us. Therefore I said to you, Jesus speaking, that you will die in your sin. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. I've got to believe that. Not only do I have to believe that, I have to obey Him. I have to obey Him if I want my sins remitted and forgiven. And it's not just going into the grave of baptism and coming out of the waters of baptism, but how to live my life on a day-to-day basis, 365 days out of the year, 66 in leap year, 24 hours a day. That's what I've got to live by. I have to endure sound doctrine. And it's not just put up with it. It's to be trained by it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we find those people, they obeyed the gospel. They put on the Lord in baptism. They rose to walk in newness of life. That's, if you're here today and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to resolve that you're going to follow Him. Now, that resolution, that resolving, that's going to last for the rest of your life as long as you have breath in your body. That I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. You have to resolve to be trained by Him. Confess your faith in Him as the Son of God and be buried with your Lord in baptism. Sound doctrine involves how all age groups are to live as Christians. Over in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul covers the whole, all the age groups that and how they are to live. How is it that we endure? How is it I going to have to? What am I going to have to do? I have to seek that which is invisible. As the Hebrew writer talked in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. I have to learn to stand on His promises. I have to buy into it and I have to live by it all the time. Faith gives reality to the unseen. I believe that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be. My faith in Him says that's real. That's real. And I live it because it's real. Because I believe it's real, because it is real. That's our lesson for this morning. Hopefully, as we have studied this lesson on blessed is he that endures, we will be challenged to look at the things that we are faced with as we go from day to day in our life. And as we go about and as we are challenged, we will be sure that we're going to endure these. We're going to bear up under those things and not give up. If you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, you must believe, as we've already talked about. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must resolve that you're going to follow Him. You must confess your faith in Him as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you'll do that, He'll forgive you your sins. If you've wandered away from the fold of God, you need to come back where you belong. And He will forgive you. He will welcome you back. And then you go on down the road, humbly submitting your life for the remainder of your life. If we can help you make your life right, we invite you to come. While together we stand and sing the song, stay on the slide.